All right, hello. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our series through the whole Gospel of Matthew, but especially the Sermon on the Mount right now. So we're ready for verse 8 of Matthew 5. But let me begin our scripture reading with the Beatitudes, where they start there in verse 3. And just as we prepare to read those, I just remind you that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' instructions for his disciples. He's teaching them how they are to live now as citizens in his kingdom. And so the Beatitudes are describing characteristics that disciples should display and should be striving to grow in. All right, so let's read now the beginning of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then the verse we want to focus on today, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you, and we've come to worship you, Lord, through the preaching of your word. We thank you that you have made yourself known, that you did not leave us in darkness, you did not leave us separated from you, but you graciously came and reconciled us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have made yourself known through the person of your Son. And through your written word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us now. And so, Lord, we as we open up your word, we pray that you will teach us, Lord, and we praise you because there is no one like you. You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And so we say along with the psalmist, teach us your way, O Lord, that we would walk in your truth. Unite our heart to fear your name. And even as we come to your word, Lord, we do give thanks to you with our whole heart, and we desire to glorify your name forever. And so we pray that you would be glorified through this sermon. We pray that you would work in mighty ways for the good of your people and for your glory. And so please help me to be your mouthpiece now, to proclaim it clearly and boldly, and give ears to hear, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, pretend you are planning to go on a summer road trip across the country, and I gave you the choice of one of two cars, and they're the same make and model and year, but it's two different cars. Car number one looks beautiful. It has a new paint job, a fresh coat of wax. The trim has all been detailed. It looks sweet. But the engine has not been maintained very well. The belts are cracked. They're ready to break at any moment. The fuel line is all gunked up. The spark plugs barely fire. The radiator leaks coolant. And the pistons are grinding because the car needs an oil change so badly. And I'm not even for sure if pistons can grind, but that's about how much I know about cars, okay? So that's car one. Looks good on the outside, but engine's bad. Car number two is not nearly as eye-catching. The paint job is old and kind of a ho-hum color. The chrome has not been polished. There's really nothing flashy-looking about this car, but the owner has done a great job of maintaining the engine. It's got new belts, new spark plugs, the radiator's flush, the oil has been changed faithfully, the fluids are all checked and topped off. So which car are you going to take on your road trip across the country? Car number one, that looks great, but bad engine, or car number two, that isn't flashy looking, but has a good engine? Well, I think we would all take the second car, right? Because we don't want the car breaking down on us. We don't want to be in the Mojave Desert and have it break down on us. But I hope that illustrates where we're going today, that when it comes to our lives, our tendency as people and even as Christians is to focus on how we look on the outside while neglecting the most important part of us, which is on the inside, our hearts. But in our text today, Jesus is going to help us. He's going to help us to pay attention to our hearts, because he will show us that our intimacy with God is directly proportional to the health and purity of our hearts. And I want to say that again, because that's really kind of the theme of the sermon. Our intimacy with God is directly proportional to the health and purity of our hearts. So let's look now at Matthew 5:8. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, before we dig into what pure means, notice that Jesus is talking about the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Heart in the Bible does not mean merely your emotions, but it's your whole inner self. Your heart is your control center. It's the place where you think and feel and decide. Our hearts are what drive everything we do. God says in his word in Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So God is always concerned first and foremost with our hearts. You remember the story of David when he was anointed, and Samuel told Jesse in 1 Samuel 16:7, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Because our hearts are the core of who we are. Our hearts, we could say, is the real person. It's the real us. People can put on an act, right? They can pretend to be holy. They can pretend to be caring and loving and nice, when in fact they have rotten, selfish hearts. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for that very thing, right? He called them out because they were focused on externals. They tried to appear pure and holy on the outside, but their hearts were far from God. Remember, he called them hypocrites. He called them whitewashed tombs. They had cleaned the outside, but on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones, because on the inside, their hearts were dead, dark, and wicked. And so we need to be aware that man tends to focus on the externals, but God is concerned about our hearts, because your heart reveals who you really are. And we know that whatever the condition of our heart, sooner or later, it's going to reveal itself by our actions, right? Our actions are like a window to our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So if you have a self-centered heart, it will eventually come out in how you live and treat others. If your heart is cold toward God, then sure, you can try to put on some godly actions on the outside, but the real you will eventually show up in other ways. And even if you're able to fool other people, God is not deceived, right? God sees and knows our hearts, and God cares first and foremost about our hearts, because if the heart is right, then proper actions will follow. They will flow out of it. So again, we see here in this beatitude, Jesus is concerned about the heart. And really, in the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is, remember, teaching his people how they are to live as citizens in his kingdom. And the beatitudes have all been focused on the heart, if you think about it, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that's our heart. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, right? Blessed are the meek. That's the inner disposition of the heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. All of these attributes focus on our hearts. And now here in verse 8, Jesus says it explicitly, "Blessed are the pure in heart." So Jesus is concerned about our hearts, and we should be too, right? Being a Christian is not about just checking a box of externals. It's about our hearts. Do we love God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we trusting in Christ alone for our eternal salvation? Do we have a growing hunger for God and holiness? Are we grieved over sin? Do we have a love for others, and especially for the brothers, 1 John says? Jesus is concerned about our heart. But what does it mean to be pure in heart, right? Because here he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Well, let's talk about what pure means. There are two main aspects to the meaning of the word pure. And the first is, we could say, cleanness, right? Cleanliness. In the Bible, the concept of purity is used to talk about clean cups and clean linen, right? If something is pure, it's without dirt, or it's without mixture, if you're talking about pure gold or pure wheat, right? Pure gold is without alloys. Pure wheat is without contaminants. All the impurities have been filtered out. They've been cleansed out. And so when the Bible talks about people being pure in heart, that means that we've been cleansed from sin. We're free from moral impurities. And in Ezekiel 36, God describes the new covenant that he would make with his people through Christ's shed blood. And listen to what he says in verses 25 and 26. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So the first aspect of purity is cleanness, right? And that also entails the fact that there's nothing hidden. That word pure describes that as well. There's nothing hidden. There's no dark corners of our heart that where we're cherishing sin. There's no place where dirt has been swept under the rug, right? Everything's out in the open. There's no hypocrisy. So purity involves sincerity and cleanliness. So that's the first aspect. And that's probably what we tend to think of first, isn't it? Or most when we think of purity. But there's also a second aspect of purity. It does involve cleanliness, but it also, the word also carries the idea of singleness, okay? A single-minded devotion to the Lord. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, the psalmist is bringing out this aspect of clean hearts, and we see it entailing this single-minded devotion to the Lord. Look with me at verse 3 of Psalm 24. The psalmist says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. You see what he's saying? Those who may stand in the Lord's presence have clean hands and a pure heart. They have not lifted up their souls to an idol. And really, we saw that same emphasis in Ezekiel 36 as well, where God said, I will cleanse you from your idolatry. So the pure in heart are single-minded. They are wholly committed to the Lord. The pure in heart are wholly devoted to the Lord. And that's what David prays for in Psalm 86:11. Right? That verse says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So do you hear what David is praying? Unite my heart, God. Make my heart one. Make it singly and wholly devoted to you. God, let my heart be sincere. Let my heart be completely free from hypocrisy and free from idolatry and free from sin. So to be pure in heart is to have an undivided love for the Lord. It means that God is our chief treasure. It means that God's glory is our primary concern. We're focused on knowing him and bringing glory to him. We want to serve God. We want to see his name glorified. We want to see his kingdom come and his will be done. We love God. Sinclair Ferguson said this, to be pure in heart is to be uncompromisingly dedicated to Christ. You see that single-hearted devotion to Christ. So pure in heart involves these two aspects, cleanliness and single-mindedness. And what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5:8, that is the way to truly see God, to truly know God, right? We are all born blind to the glory of God. By nature, we're separated from God because of our sin, and our hearts are defiled. They're anything but pure, right? They're defiled. They're divided. Our hearts are not wholly devoted to Christ by nature. Rather, they're focused on ourselves. They're running after all kinds of things in the world. But when Jesus saves us, just like we read in Ezekiel 36, he gives us a new heart and he reconciles us to God. And the Bible says God adopts us into his family. So God is now our heavenly Father. And so we can know him and we love him and we can see him with the eyes of faith. Think about times in your Christian life and when you've seen the beauty of the Lord. When you've been walking with him, you've been reading in his word, you've been praying to him, you've been worshiping with God's people, and you've, with the eyes of faith, you've seen the beauty of the Lord. Think about when you've stood in awe at who he is, at some of his attributes. You've stood in awe at his love or his mercy or his grace or his faithfulness. Think about times when you've focused on the Lord and you've enjoyed sweet fellowship with him. You've felt his presence. You've entered into worship with him, worship of him. You've known his love. You've felt his companionship. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what this verse is teaching us is as we focus on God, as we seek him in his word with pure hearts, we will increasingly see him with the eyes of faith. We will increasingly know him and enjoy him. One day, we will see him in all his glory, right? When we're with him for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And praise God that that is our blessed hope. That's our inheritance that Christ has secured and it's being kept in heaven for us. But until then, we can see God with the eyes of faith. We can see him through the pages of Scripture, through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, those who are pure in heart are those who keep their focus on God. Remember that single-minded devotion to God? Those who are pure in heart are those who keep their focus on God. They see God, they know God, and they want to know him more, right? And so they seek him, they keep their eyes fixed on him, they stay devoted to him. And again, being pure in heart means they're not going to let anything stand in the way of their vision of Jesus Christ, of the Lord. Being pure in heart does not mean that we are sinless, right? None of us are sinless. But it does mean that we keep short accounts of our sin. In other words, we confess and we repent of sin. By God's grace, we don't let sin have dominion in our lives. We're not leaving sin hidden in the dark, in any dark corners of our heart, remember. We want to be sincere. We want to be wholly devoted to the Lord. And so we're seeking to put to death sin by the power of the Holy Spirit because we don't want anything to hinder our seeing and knowing God. We are striving to be wholly devoted to the Lord, and we don't want anything to distract us from knowing God and bringing glory to him. And so I want to just illustrate this truth with pretend you're going on a journey. Pretend you're going on a journey while gazing at a beautiful mountain summit. And I actually need glasses for this illustration, and you'll see why. So my illustration is very similar to what we see in the book Pilgrim's Progress, right? Except this time you're headed toward this beautiful, you're on this long journey headed toward this beautiful mountain summit. And you can already see the peak in the distance, right? You can see the snow caps. And as you focus on it, you see it even better. You start to notice the details. You see the rugged features. It's still quite a ways off, but obviously the closer you get and the more you study it, the more you get to know its features and the more you enjoy it, the more you relish its beauty. But there are things that do hinder you seeing it and enjoying it. Sometimes on this journey, mud flings on your glasses, right? And it obscures your sight of the mountain peak. And so the dirt and the mud needs to be cleaned off of your glasses, right? So you can see clearly again and enjoy the mountain peak again. And there's other things that happen that hinder your sight and enjoyment of the peak, right? You're walking along and sometimes you get distracted by other things and you start looking at other things and it takes your focus off of the peak and it obscures your vision of the peak. And sometimes things that, you know, maybe are fine, that they're even though they're small, it's like when you hold them up real close to your face, it's like you can't even see the mountain peak anymore, right? And if you stay like that for too long, you know what happens is you kind of forget where you're even going, and you even forget all about the mountain peak. And so you're not thinking about the mountain peak anymore. You can't really remember much about its outline or its colors. And again, if it gets really bad and you're like that for very, very long, you forget the peak is there at all, or that you're supposed to be headed toward that peak. Okay? So do you get the illustration? The mountain summit represents God. And through the gospel, by the grace of God, through the finished work of Christ, we've been given eyes to see God, to see and know him. We see the mountain peak. It's off in the distance, but we see it and we know it. We know some of its features. And we're headed toward him. We're headed toward God. And one day when we die or when Christ returns, we will be on that mountain summit. We will be in his glorious presence and we'll see his glory and know him like never before. But until that day, we're to be walking toward him and we're to be keeping our eyes fixed on him, right? Now, what do you think the mud represents? Right? That's our sin, right? So we still struggle with sin. And so when we sin, it splashes on our glasses and it obscures our vision of God. And again, what we need to do then is we need to quickly confess and repent of that sin. Admit to God that we've sinned. Forsake that sin, meaning I don't want to do that sin again. By God's grace, I'm going to repent. I'm going to make whatever changes I need to so I don't keep doing that sin. We continue trusting in the finished work of Christ, and we know his once for all sacrifice cleanses us from all our sin. And so the dirt is wiped off. It's cleaned off of our glasses, and we can see God clearly again. Right? Remember, being pure in heart doesn't mean we never struggle with sin, but it means we're not letting sin have dominion over us. We're confessing, we're repenting, we're fighting sin. If we were letting sin have dominion over us, that would be like keeping the mud on the glasses, right? Just keeping it there and not even trying to clean it off. And so the whole time it's there, the whole time you've got unconfessed, unrepented sin, you're just obscuring your vision of God. And you're not getting to enjoy that mountain peak. You're not enjoying its features. That's not being pure in heart, to keep the mud on, to keep that sin there, right? Because it's the pure in heart that see God. And then the other distractions are not necessarily sin. They're things like hobbies and pleasures and family and jobs, right? And you know, those are good things and necessary things. But if we focus on them too long, right, they distract us from seeing and knowing God. And if we hold them right in front of our eyes, staring at them all the time, then they consume our time and affection and they become idols, right? And they're really obscuring our vision of the Lord. We don't see God clearly at all then when we've got idols of the heart. We don't feel close to him and we start to forget about him, sadly. So being pure in heart is removing all of that and staying focused on the Lord. It's by God's grace not allowing ourselves to get distracted. It's working hard at rooting out idolatry that would hinder our seeing God. It's getting rid of anything that would get in the way of our knowing and enjoying God. That's being pure in heart. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's the promise. You will see God as you work at fighting sin, as you work at fighting distractions, as you keep your focus on God, as you seek his face, you will see him with the eyes of faith and through the means of grace. You will increasingly know him. You'll increasingly enjoy him. He'll be conforming your heart and your affections and getting you ready for your ultimate destiny to be with him forever. That's a promise. Not only our final inheritance, but that as we do this, you will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. You will see God. And so let me ask you, Christian, what sins are clouding your vision of the Lord? Are there any areas of your life, any dark corners of your heart that unconfessed, unrepented sin? Do you have any mud on your glasses? Then confess those sins. by God's grace, listen to the Spirit convicting you even now. Confess those sins. Repent of those sins. Remember the cross. Remember the gospel. Remember the finished work of Christ. Seek God. Ask Him to help you put to death those sins by the Spirit so that you can see God and enjoy God. And then we also need to ask ourselves, are there other things? Again, maybe not sinful things, but are there other things that are getting in the way of your devotion to Christ? Are you single-minded? Are you wholly devoted to the Lord? Well, how can you keep Jesus as the primary focus of your life? How can you put those things in their proper place? Ask God to help you, to show you what priorities need to be rearranged, what changes you need to put into your routine so that you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. I want to read just a couple of passages in the New Testament that, again, kind of affirm what we've been talking about here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Right? John's just amazed at it. Wow, God has saved us and reconciled us and adopted us. We are children of God. The verse goes on, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Right? That's our hope. That's our future. When Christ returns, we'll be raised from the dead and fully and finally conformed to His image. But then get what verse 3 says of 1 John 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You see, that's sanctification. He's saying we need to be working at this. Let's by God's enabling, as He works in us, let's work at sanctification. Let's strive for holiness. Let's put to death sin. Hebrews 12:14 shows us the importance of this. Right, that verse reads: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. In other words, strive for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Right? This is the Christian life. This is what it means to follow Christ. To be trusting in Christ. It's His righteousness. It's His pure heart that makes us right with God. But then having been born again, having been justified and credited with His righteousness, now we are to be following Christ down the path of holiness and striving for pure hearts that we could see and enjoy God. And maybe you're listening today and you're not a Christian. You don't know God, and you certainly don't claim to have seen Him with the eyes of faith, as I've been describing. Well, just understand what the Bible says. By nature, none of us have pure hearts, far from it, right? None of us are born with pure hearts. In fact, it's right the opposite. All of us are born with dirty hearts. We're all born defiled by sin. Again, not singly devoted to the Lord, but rather mixed with selfishness and pride and rebellion, all kinds of sin. We're not focused on loving God. We're not serving or are focused on serving God or bringing glory to God. Instead, we're born with, we could say, dead and divided hearts. Our hearts are dead to the things of God. They're divided 100 different ways, focusing on ourselves and things of the world. Rather than loving and worshiping God, we all have idols in our hearts. And that's not a good place to be, even though that's the state we're all in apart from Christ. But that's not a good place to be, because the Bible also explains that God is holy and pure, and He will not allow sin into His presence. He will not let rebellion go unpunished. And I want to read again some verses I read earlier and just make that point. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Right? And that just teaches us what the Bible teaches throughout, that God is holy and he does not allow sin in his presence. And so our defiled and idolatrous hearts separate us from God and leave us guilty before him. And because of our hearts that are full of idols and sinful and separated from God, it means that the Bible says we're headed for hell if we stay in that condition. But God is such a gracious and merciful God. He did not leave sinners without hope. He provided a way for us to be rescued from defilement and rescued from the destruction of hell. God sent his eternal Son to earth to become one of us, fully man and fully God. And as a man, Jesus lived a life of perfect purity before God. He fulfilled all these verses, right? He lived that life wholly devoted to the Lord. And then in amazing love, he died in the place of sinners on the cross as a spotless lamb, as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And then 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead to show that he had conquered sin and death and Satan. He had secured salvation for all who turn from their sins and by faith embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so the Bible tells us the good news of Jesus Christ, that through the finished work of Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, God saves sinners like you and me from our desperate condition. So through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God cleanses us from all of our sins and gives us a new heart. He reconciles us to himself. And so if you will turn from your sins and trust in Jesus, God will give you that new heart. He will remove Satan's blinders so that you can see God and know him. And you'll start down that path I was describing. You'll start on that journey of seeing him and enjoying him and getting to know him even better. And you'll be on that path headed for the mountain summit at the end, where you're promised to be with him forever in glory. And so I pray that if you've not done that, that you'll do that today, that you'll turn from your sins and by faith embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. Just admit that you need him. Admit that you're a sinner and that you're wholly trusting in his finished work as payment for your sins and as your right standing before God. So call out to him today and you'll be saved. And then again, Christians, the message is clear from this beatitude, isn't it? Let us focus on the Lord. Let us seek him. Let us pray and ask God for grace to put to death sin and to keep our eyes fixed on him, that we would know him and bring glory to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for sending your Son and not leaving us and with no hope of being cleansed. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for his finished work and how his blood does cleanse us from all unrighteousness and gives us the purity, gives us the holiness that we must have to be reconciled to you and to be with you forever. And so we thank you for that truth and that cleansing. And we thank you for Jesus' teaching now, that what we are to be doing now, that we are reconciled to you. And I pray that you'll help us, Father, to walk this journey, to have pure hearts. And we say along with David, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Show us where our hearts are divided. Show us where we have sin that needs to be repented of. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. And I pray that you would, I think of that verse in James, that draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So Father, we want to draw near to you in faith, and we pray that you will draw near to us. Reveal yourself. Let us see you even more clearly. Let us know you in increasing ways, and may we bring glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you, loved ones, from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forever. Amen. Amen.